Scripture reading this morning is 16. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they were out, they would not have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
I don't think I've ever been at a congregation where we have such a variation in attendance when it comes to the holidays. Just a couple of months ago, we had the whole building packed, people up in the balcony. But we understand in a situation like this, we understand that no one's falling away. We have people traveling, and there are people travel and visit us. So as a consequence, we're thankful for your presence and thankful for being here today. I have often said, if I have one person across the kitchen table or a whole building full, I'm happy about that. Because we want to take this time to better know our God. We want to take this time to better come to his word and learn some things that we might encourage one another to go to heaven. This morning, if we get the PowerPoint going, I want to talk with you about dying words. I don't know if we've... Here we go. It's some reason it wasn't on here. All right. I'm sorry. Got to get all my technology going. Looks like this. There we go. Screen didn't work. Okay. What will your dying words be? Ever thought about that? You know, I didn't think about that as much until that I experienced the dying words of my own parents. It was about this time of year. Matter of fact, just a few days before Christmas, back in 1991, mother died. And before she died, I had opportunities to visit with her in critical care. She talked about dying and how she wanted to die. And she asked me about anything that she needed to do about facing death, and we got to talk about that. A little over 6 months later, in 92, I talked with my dad about the same thing. He was in a critical care unit. He didn't know at that time he was going to die, but I think he knew before the doctors did. And we had some interesting conversations. And I want to tell you, the dying words of an individual has great weight. Someone has said that, particularly in the life of a man, one of the most significant days of his life is the day that his father dies. And how there is significance to that. And certainly we're at the time of the year where, you know, during the holidays, we think about loved ones gone by. We think about the past. And I hope it's a strengthening thing to you. I know that I want to leave some gifts to my children, to my family, and I want them to remember me as one that my words in my life encourage them to go to heaven. But let's talk about the end of life. When you face the end of life, what you will find when you understand your life is ending is an honesty. It oftentimes eludes us in this life. But it's sad, not everyone, when they face death, are ready to admit they need God and really are in a position to be favorable to God. The Bible talks about in Proverbs 1:22 about people who eventually they can so harden their hearts that nothing will change them. Proverbs 1:22, it says, "How long, simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Now, you live your life not thinking about God. You live your life trying to take the easy path. You live your life thinking that at the end of my life, I'll go, sorry, and everything's going to be good. You are a fool. Biblically, you're a fool. We've got to learn how to face death. The Bible talks about people who face their day of their death, their calamity, and they had this lackadaisical attitude. Bible says, "Because I have called out and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full of their own fancies. Now let me tell you, the Bible is not saying that if a person genuinely repents and turns to God, that God will not respond. God will respond. But the Bible is saying that you can so destroy your conscience and destroy your mind that even though you're filled with terror and there is outwardly that seems to be a seeking for God, it can be done in a way that is absolutely not sincere. You don't want to play games. And you need to live every day as if it's your last day on earth. You don't know how to live till you know how to die. One writer says, death has an amazing power of altering what a man desires because his death profoundly affects his outlook. There are some people that don't get a chance to utter dying words. I think one of the toughest kind of deaths to face is when it's out of the blue, the bolt from the blue. Your loved one's alive one day and they're dead the other day. No idea it's coming, no preparation. That's tough. I would hope that our dying words, if a bolt from the blue took me, that even my life would be one that would have the words to say. The Bible warns us in James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord lives, we shall live or do this or do that. Life, death, eternity. What's going to last? I need to have in my mind the idea that I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with God. I need to have the idea in my mind the things that we see and touch and hold, they're temporary, they're nothing. Get that in your mind. You'll learn how to live. You know, if we learn that, then how I view you is different. You've got an eternal soul that's going to go to heaven. Jesus died for you. That's what makes you important, not what kind of education you have, not how much money you have, not whether or not you're my buddy and we like similar things together. It's eternal things. And it'll affect how I react to you. We talk about words. What do our words say about us? What do our words really say that really we are? Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The grace of God, building one up in the Lord, heaven, eternity, that's my goal, that's my life, that's my words. You know, he doesn't need to wait till you face death and suddenly you start talking about God. You don't want to somehow face the end of your life and then finally begin talking to your children about being faithful to the Lord and obeying the Lord. It ought to be a characteristic of us, not some moment of crisis where now we start changing. We don't know how to live until we live every day as if it's doomsday. One writer says, every man knows he will die, but no one wants to believe it. Another writer says, the universal statistics are quite impressive. One out of one people die. You're not going to die. Prepare for it. And there's some great blessings when you do. There are men in the scriptures that face death unprepared. Some people never saw it coming. You remember the certain rich man Luke talks about? He had Luke 12:16, it says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to myself, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Was he sinning in this? Is it wrong to have a good 401k? Is it wrong to have possessions? Is it wrong to have a business that is prosperous? No, 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 no. None of those things was wrong, but he thought that's what his life consisted of. He felt good because of things. He didn't feel good because he knew God and had faith in God. He didn't have that self-esteem, that purpose in life because of the eternal, but by the temporary. And notice what God called him. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know this, don't we? We know this. But the challenge for us is, because we live in a physical world with daily needs, you know, if we don't pay the bills, somebody comes knocking at our door or calling our house. And if we have physical ailments, we feel those things. Sometimes it is easy for us to forget. Yes, I can say it. Yes, I can utter the words. But I need to live knowing I'm going to die. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. How many of you would drive down the interstate? Take this challenge. I don't say this seriously, okay? Drive down the interstate and close your eyes for 5 minutes. See how that goes. Boy, wouldn't that be exciting? Close your eyes for 5 minutes. Well, I don't want to do that. I'll crash. I could die. You know, people who live their life as if they're not going to die are doing that very thing. And, you know, if somehow you didn't crash in the 5 minutes, I'm afraid you'll be in some road or some dirt or somewhere else like that off the road. You know, you need to live your life as Jesus said, live it. Jesus in Matthew 24 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming as an hour you do not expect. We know this. But do we live it? Be ready. Stay ready. The Bible talks about, and we don't have this in the outline, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, he talked about Christians knowing that the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But then he says, let us not sleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, as others, as do others. We can know but not know. We can know but be asleep. We can say the Lord could come back at any time. Life could be taken at any time. But we live as if it's never going to happen. You know what I'm saying. It's a challenge for us to see eternity. It's one of the purposes of these services. One writer says, fear not that your life shall come to an end, but fear that it shall never have a beginning. You know, there are some people that in the Scripture saw death coming and made no change. Have you ever heard of King Saul? King Saul was a man that started off faithful. God chose him. God chose him because he was a humble man. He was a man that when it came time to anoint him as king, he went and hid. He just felt like he was not worthy to be king. But after he became anointed as king, pressure started affecting him. And he started looking more to the approval of the people than to God. God put him through tests and his faith failed. Saul's life is almost a descent into madness. He started chasing David with his armies. And he wanted to kill David. And David had an opportunity with one of his mighty men with him. I believe he was Abishai. Where God delivered Saul into David's hands. Saul was asleep. All of his people were asleep. And there was the spear of Saul right next to Saul. And Abishai said, oh, the Lord's delivered Saul into your hands. Let me strike him and I'll only have to do it once. David says, you can't do that. He's the Lord's anointed. He took the spear, he took the jug, and he went across the valley, called out to Saul. They woke up, and David basically says, here, I could have killed you. Notice Saul's response. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I'll harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Wow, Saul repented. Nope. Saul had taken a path that had been so arrogant that by this time when he had an emotional sway, oh, you spared my life, oh, it was a lot of emotion, but he never really repented. You know why I know that? Well, you see the rest of his life. And David explained to him how he could have killed him. He talked about this. I could have killed you, but I trusted the Lord. And then When the last words that David hears from Saul is this: "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also shall prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Now, what did David conclude from this event? I can go back and be with Saul. Saul said the Lord's with me. Saul said that I did right and he did wrong, that he had sinned. David made the right conclusion here. Notice what he concluded. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." You can play religion and play church and you can play repentance, and you can be a crazy man. If you do not have a heart before God to serve Him and to see your sin and to repent and be willing to be molded, to see eternity and say, "Lord, help me. I want to be right with you. Humble me. Let me see right and wrong." If you don't have that attitude, you can go through the motions. You can come forward and shed crocodile tears. You can do all kinds of things. And if your heart is not turned to God, you can be a crazy man like Saul. You know what Saul's final words were? He saw death coming. You would think when he knew he was going to die that he would say, "Lord, help me. I've sinned. Lord, provide for me. Lord, I've done wrong. Lord, give me another chance." Lord, you know what Saul's final words were? And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. Saul, you're about to meet the living God. You can destroy your conscience. Don't do that. So there's a terrible example of a man unprepared. And you see, the lesson for you is this: don't be stubborn. I'm not, you know, we talk to us as Christians, one another, you know, we know. But sometimes we know and we won't do. Sometimes we know and somebody has hurt us and I am not going to yield. We be stubborn. There are others examples of people who saw their end and never repented. King Herod, very interesting a passage. In Acts 12 and verse 20, it says, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and they made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, and they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So on the set day, Herod arrived in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." Let me tell you something about this account. One thing that made this account very precious to me. Back in 1974, I'd been a Christian long, but I'd studied Christian evidences. And I had a friend of mine, a man by the name of Richard, that we started studying evidences, and I challenged him to at least examine the historical accuracy of the New Testament. He started writing every historical account that he could down in the New Testament and see what was confirmed through the writing of Josephus and Tacitus and Pliny and other ancient historical documents. And I'll never forget him calling me up one night, "You won't believe what I found." And Josephus records this event in history. And I don't think it contradicts the Bible event. What happened, according to Josephus, Herod had this great clothing on. The sun shined on it. It looked like he was a heavenly being. And everybody says, "It's the voice of a god." And then Herod spoke to the audience. "God told me I'm going to die because I didn't give glory to God." And he had a pain in his stomach. And he died 3 days later. Wow. What did Herod do to be right with God? Don't know of anything he did to be right with God. He acknowledged his wrong, but he never repented. You know, I've known people like that. I've been on the deathbeds of people and talked with them and couldn't get them to turn. Daniel Webster wrote this. He says, "One may live life as a conqueror, a king, or a magistrate, but he must die a man. The bed of death brings every human being to his pure individuality, to the intense contemplation of that deepest and most solemn of all relations, the relation between the creature and his creator. Be ready to face death. You know, the atheists back in the 1800s, these are some old atheists. They've been dead a long time. But they're very famous. There is no God. When we die, we go out of existence. Don't fear God. That's just the fear of ignorant people. A modern enlightened society knows there's no God. Listen to what these famous atheists said when they faced death. Hobbes: I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one day. I'm about to take a leap into the dark. Ingersoll: Oh God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul, from hell, if there be a hell. Tom Paine, who wrote The Age of Reason, he says, stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh Lord, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? A little late, Tom. Another atheist: while I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and I'm unprovided. Die. Let's flip the coin. Walking by faith. That's the thing. When we understand the nature of this life and know where life ends, and we accept it and we're ready, what a power in our lives. Joseph was one example. Joseph, toward the end of his life, having been reunited with his brethren, knowing the promises of God of how one day they would inherit that land that was promised to Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 24, it says, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land of which he swore to Abraham, bring you out of the land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. Here's confidence in the promises of God. See, here's the beauty as a Christian. I know what life's about. I understand God does what he says he's going to do. My life is narrow. God has the full view. He's going to make good on his promises. And they took his bones with them. When we talk about the idea of being prepared for death, we're talking about understanding the nature of God. Hebrews 11, 6, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to believe him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. My faith must not come stale. I must not somehow just get in this land of ease. I attend services and I'm here. And yes, there is a God. And yes, I'm going to die. And yes, there is an eternity. But somehow deep down inside, it doesn't have a meaning to us. There's no fire. We don't want that to happen. We won't read Genesis 12. We just note the promise that Joseph was thinking of here, that, well, verse 1, I've underlined it in the passage here. There was a land that God was going to give his people. And he knew they were going to do it. Joseph lived his life, even though there was going to be the fulfillment of this land promise. The ultimate promise was the gift of the Savior. The Bible tells us we're not to, in verse Matthew 6, 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do you know one of the great tests to know whether or not you're going to do that or if you're doing it? And that is when you lose things. Have you ever had financial turmoil? Have you ever had circumstances where things were taken away from you and it looked like, man, you were heading up for the easy life and somehow it's taken away and now you just barely have what you have and maybe you owe more than you got? You know, a lot of us may be in that position. How do you handle the loss of things? How do you handle somebody cheating you? How do you handle it when the physical things of life don't go well? Does your life fall apart? Not if you got treasure in heaven. Oh, well, my 401k is gone. That's okay. Not my 401k in heaven. There's no failure there. There's no scandals there. You see, it's a mindset. And that mindset will be seen in your life. Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What are you stressed about? Be honest. What gets you fired up? Promises of God, heaven, or is it something else? Have we drifted in our thinking? You know, our children will see it. We read about in Joshua 24:32, the Bible says, the bones of Joseph with the children of Israel had brought up from Egypt, they buried at Shechem. They did what Joseph wanted them to do. You know what you're thinking about, parents? If you were to face death, I think I could speak for just about all of you. You might could give me a different answer, but one of the things you would think about in facing your death is, what about my children? That's a good thing to think about at death. Now, let me tell you something. It's a whole lot better to think about it before you have children. And it's really good to think about it as you're raising your children and be thinking about this being a characteristic of your life. But as David was facing his death, notice what he was thinking about. 1 Kings 2, verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. He's talking to Solomon. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Do you think Solomon ever forgot these words? He might have. But I don't think he permanently forgot them. And he goes on to say that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to walk in their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What did Solomon think about when he thought about his daddy? Be faithful, stay faithful, go to heaven. Now, Solomon fell away. That's a pretty stunning thing, but I'm going to tell you something. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. And Solomon started walking by faith, and he made errors even though he knew better. Isn't it amazing how we can act? Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived up to that point, and he knew a path that he was going to go down would compromise him, but he probably thought, I'm wiser than that. He was proud. Intermarried with these women and ended up committing idolatry. The last historical record we have of Solomon that we know of was he is in idolatry. I pray that the book of Ecclesiastes was written after that, after he repented. I don't know that for a fact. But buddy, I have a feeling that in Solomon's life, those words of David came back to create a terror within him, a guilt that I pray would have changed. I know of many in the church who died knowing their children going down the wrong path. And I've tried to talk to them. I say, you know, you never know what your child's going to do. It would be good for you to die, see your children walking in the right way. But let me assure you, you've done the teaching you ought to have done. You have planted a seed that will never go away. And I pray that in the case of some who have died, their children are unfaithful, I pray that one day their children will repent and they can be with their parents in heaven. Another man who died in faith, and that's Stephen. They were ready to stone him. They hated his message. Verse 57, it says, they cried out with a loud voice, stomped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Those who are in my Bible class this morning, you know where I'm going. Don't let your last words be bitter words. Don't let your life end with the desire for people who've done you wrong to be hurt. Don't live your life with personal vengeance and vendettas and cursing. You created a hell on earth and a hell in eternity that way, buddy. It makes no sense. The words of Stephen are very similar to Jesus' words, aren't they? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you're going to have good dying words, you've got to watch your heart. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, let all let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. When we get to the point where we're saving up all the hurts and all the disappointments with others and it makes us miserable, we made a terrible mistake. I'm not saying we ignore sin. If somebody does not repent, they cannot be forgiven. Forgiveness is dependent upon repentance. Let me say this, though. You can release your desire for vengeance, irregardless of what they do. And so all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. One great test to know whether or not you've done that. What do you do when the person who's hurt you, something bad happens to them? Do you go, yes? All right. Do you smile and laugh at that? You need to get that junk out of your life. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I don't want to fall short of the grace of God. I need the grace of God to go to heaven. I want my words to speak grace. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You see, if you're going to have dying words, you've got to have a heart that is filled with the love and grace of God. And you see, one of the things that happens is Satan cannot prevent you from believing in Jesus Christ. He's going to try to make you callous and wounded and ineffective, self-centered, looking at your hurts. Notice that what God wants of us. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. You start serving men, they're going to hurt you. You keep serving them. 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake that I may be a partaker of it with you. Have you ceased being a servant? What you thinking? You can write off a church. You can write off an individual. You can give up. I'm going to go somewhere else. You can go somewhere else and be miserable. There's a basic flaw in your faith. Go back to Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. You know, there's another man at the cross. I didn't really intend to put this one on here, but there's one of the thieves that said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the Lord said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be me in paradise. But as we read about the final words of Jesus in verse 46, it says, when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He saw God. You know, it's interesting. On the cross, Jesus influenced one of the thieves. On the cross, the message there is to influence generations here. You know, I'm thinking of God. I'm not worried about my enemies. I want good for them. He wanted them to be forgiven, and they later got to hear this message in Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, and they are forgiven. How I respond in pain, how I respond to my enemies, how I respond in difficulty, can be a message of grace. I want that. Could you imagine being one of the Roman soldiers as you saw those other thieves crucified? Could you imagine you're holding a man down in terror and you're taking an iron nail and you're putting it into his wrist? Ah! And then you hit that hammer and blood comes out and the man's probably cursing you and cursing God and spitting at you and screaming, and you're covered with blood as you're doing this. Could you imagine as you watch men die and you're part of the one torturing them? You get to see what's in their heart. I wonder what they saw with Jesus. As he was led to the cross, he was worried about the women following him. You know, he says, don't lament for me. Lament for yourself. You need to be prepared. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to tell you, when Jesus died, when he suffered, his dying words caused a lot of people to think. One of the centurions, Matthew 27:54, witnessing the death of Jesus. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, dying words can be very powerful. You see, we got to have that mindset. Jesus, in preparing for his death, in the prayer recorded in John 17, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 5 of John 17. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, you keep your eye on the eternal. And when we do that, the hurts of this life become so much less. The disappointments of this life become nothing. It allows us then to have words that point others to heaven. And let me tell you, the weightiest words you will ever speak in this life is when you are suffering. Not when you got it easy. And you're sitting up there with no hurting and no pain and all the money in the world. And you're sitting back with ease. Oh, yes, serve God. It's good to say that. I'm saying, if you have ease, do say that. But your words are far more weightier when it's said in suffering. 1 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's what we should be doing. I'm a pilgrim. Let the end come. You know, there's some men who spoke after death. That's not a common thing. Well, in some ways it is, some ways it isn't. Because of divine revelation, we got to see this. There were some people allowed to come back to this earth, I believe in a spirit form. But in Luke 9 and verse 30, it says, behold, two men talked with him, that is speaking with Jesus, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Disciples got to hear some men come back after death. And I'm going to tell you something, that's not going to be the rule. The rule is this, according to what the rich man learned after he died, he wanted to go back and warn his brethren, and he wasn't allowed to do this. And he said, well, let Abraham go back and warn brethren. He says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. He wanted Lazarus to go back. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus back in the context. Verse 28. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If you don't speak it in this life, and people see it in this life, in the life to come, no messages are going to be sent. So you're not going to get a message through that way. But here's the message again that you can get through. My children are going to see Yvette and I in their lives, both good and bad, for the rest of their lives. Sorry, kids. We're going to be there. Same thing for you. Same thing for my parents in my life. You know, this time of year, I think a lot about my parents, the things that we did and the experiences we had, and that can be a real good thing. And I hope we'll have the kind of example that the Hebrews talks about. Hebrews 11:4, Abel. By faith, Abraham offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Dead men do speak. And Jesus also is the example for us. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Of course, Jesus speaks to us through his word today. He spoke after his death because he was raised from the dead, which is an example of what's going to happen to us. What's in your memory? I hope there are those that will obey the gospel if they haven't. I hope there are memories that encourage you to do what is right. Final point this morning. What would your final words be if your death came today? Folks, it depends on your heart. the final words you speak are going to be the words in your heart today. You may not know you're going to die today. I'm getting ready to travel up to Virginia way starting tonight. I'm a little mindful of the weather. I'm getting to the point in my life to start taking any kind of trip, I think about what could happen. What's your final words? Well, what's in your heart? Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Here's a negative side, but maybe the fruit of the Spirit is in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Yeah, your life, your final words are going to be characteristic of what's in your heart. I love Paul's final words, at least what we believe is his final words. His final epistle, 2 Timothy. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." Think of our home. You know, I'm the older guy in the home. You'd think that I'd be the first one to go. Don't know that's going to be the case. Don't know. Could be our youngest be the first to go. You never know in a home. I mean, we don't know. But I hope for each of us as family members, you know, that the parents could outlive the children. And buddy, I want the message to be, when it comes the time in my home, we have those that cross the line. I hope that as everyone crosses the finish line, they say, "Finish! Come on, serve God. Live for Him." Let each of our lives be an example. If this was the day of your death, would that be the message? Hebrews 11:13, we read in our hearing, in the Bible reading, the Bible says, speaking of those men of faith recorded in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Where do our priorities lie? I am thankful to know the end of all things. I am thankful that our God has given me the examples in scriptures of men of faith. We just finished the study of the book of Daniel today, a man who went against the numbers, went against all odds. And God used him powerfully to help so many others. I'm going to die. You're going to die. And I'm thankful. I'm not afraid of death. I don't want to die right now. Somebody came in with a machine gun. Understand that. I want to be here to serve, okay? Understand that. I want here to be served. But as far as the idea of leaving this earth and being with God, sure. Is that you? Do you have a confidence that if this was the day of your death, you'll be ready? You understand the promises of forgiveness, that you know where you stand? Those who have yet to become a Christian, Acts 2:36, those that had been guilty of crucifying the Lord were told to repent and be baptized to become a Christian. Jesus said it in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." You understand, it's a penitent faith that leads us to confess Jesus. And the final step into Christ is baptism, an immersion into water to be raised to walk in newness of life. And Christian, we fall away. We turn from God. We repent and ask for forgiveness. But more importantly, in these lessons, we want to have that forgiveness, that point action forgiveness, but we want to watch our hearts. Think about death often, not in a morbid way, but think about it in a way of victory. Think about eternity and what a difference it'll make in everything you do in this life. If we can assist you in any way, invitation extended. You'll come as we stand now.